chapter 16. I feel really grateful to be able to stand here this morning. You know, there's a time in my life where I could have gone a couple of different directions, and one of the directions wouldn't have brought me here this morning. And I'm very grateful that the Lord's allowed me to stand here and teach you guys. I have a grateful heart for some reason, and I really want to settle into that gratefulness. You know, we're all very blessed. God's been good to us, and He blesses us when we don't deserve it. And I'm an example of that this morning. I was off a few weeks ago on training with my work, and we were all in a training class, and there were, you know, I don't know, there's a room full of people, how many people were there. And they wanted us to go around and introduce ourselves and say one thing about ourselves that no one else in the room would know. Well, none of us knew each other, so there were a lot of things to choose from. But, you know, we'd go to one person and they'd say, well, I coach basketball for my kids. That'd be their thing. And one guy said, well, I brew beer on the weekends and I'm an amateur, whatever you call that. And when it came to me, I said, well, I teach Sunday school. And that's something in my life. This is something in my life that I'm very proud to be a part of. And I also wanted to send a message to all those folks in the room. Something about me. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I stand in need this morning of Your guidance, dear Lord God, and Your grace on this lesson, dear Lord God. The words You've given me, dear Lord God, I pray that it would reach someone and help someone in their lives and in their hearts, dear Lord God. Lord, that You would bless it, dear Lord God, and I'd get out of Your way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 33. We're going to look at a little episode in the life of Elijah. In verse 33 it says, "And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." Now, Ahab was a very bad man. When you can score to be worse than all the kings before you, that's a pretty bad deal there. Ahab reigned over Samaria for about 22 years. He's famous for his marriage to Jezebel. You guys have all heard of Jezebel. Jezebel, she promoted and worshipped Baal. Baal was the god of fertility. And this worship of Baal brought a lot of ungodly things into the temple. A lot of very ungodly things. And it was a sickening thing to God. So Jezebel actually ran off all of God's prophets. They had to hide from her wrath and her reign and Ahab's reign. See, Ahab didn't really stand a chance of being a good or a great man because he had a wife like Jezebel. You'll never find a man that can accomplish anything in this world without a good wife to support him. It can't happen. If half of you is not working in the direction you're going, then you can't succeed. And wives, just a note, this isn't really part of the lesson, but if you want more out of your husband, you can be sure that you will get it by building him up. If you want more, you want strength, build him up. Don't break him down. If you want less, break him down. If that's what you want out of life. If you want less out of life, break him down. And men, same for you. There's a story that Zig Ziglar tells. He calls it the 10-cal wife. I don't know if you guys have heard this story, and I couldn't do it justice, so I'm going to just skim over it. But if you listen to any podcast, go search for Zig Ziglar and listen to the 10-cal wife. But it tells a story about a man in a village who was going to go buy him a wife, right? This is an African village. And the going price for a fair young lady was one cow. And if she was really something special, you could get two cows. Okay, so, and the payment was, of course, to the father of the bride. And there was two daughters. One was very fair, and the other one was, let's just say she was a little bit homely. You know, she was a little awkward, and she didn't dress herself up, and she was just a little clumsy and wasn't anything to look at. Well, this gentleman comes up the road one day running 10 cows, herding 10 cows up the road up to this man's house. And everyone thought, oh, surely he's going to buy to his bride, the fair daughter. Well, it turns out he wanted the other daughter, the homely daughter. So as tradition was, he bought the wife. They went off to their honeymoon, and they were gone for about a year. And about a year later, there was a procession coming in with this beautiful lady sitting in the procession. Just great honor, great dignity, just a glowing young lady. Well, it turned out it was that homely daughter. And it was because he viewed her as a 10-cow wife. He treated her as a 10-cow wife, and she became a 10-cow wife. And I didn't do that story justice, but Ziegler tells it great. And just like the husband needs to be honored to be strong, the wife needs to be honored to be strong. So in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these days, but according to my word." And what happened here is Ahab had brought such terror and such horror on the land that God sent his man to warn him that you've done it now, there will be no rain. God often sends his man to warn us about judgment, doesn't he? It would do us a good service to listen to God's man when he brings us a word. So Elijah warned of this drought on the land. Ahab was the leader of this land. And Ahab had now brought terror and drought and famine, not only on his own house, but on all those who he led. I'll tell you this, it does matter how you lead. It does matter how you lead your house. It does matter how you lead your church. It matters how you lead in your jobs. Because when you don't lead in God's way, the people suffer every time. Because the drought just didn't come to Ahab's house. And if you don't lead your house properly, the drought won't just come to you. It'll come to your children. And in some cases, your children's children and their children. How far does divorce reach? How far does alcoholism in a family reach? Generation after generation before that can be turned around. The statistics show that very clearly. Your leadership matters. We had to read a book at my job called Love Them or Lose Them. It talks about the first line of leadership is why people either stay at a company or leave a company. The first level leadership, the first supervisor, the first manager, the one you report to decides how you view the company, whether you stay or go. Leadership does matter, and it's very personal. So one thing I wanted to say about that is, as Christians, one thing we can do is support our leaders. Not just our leaders here in church, but our leaders out in life. You know, the leader has all the pressure. The leader has to meet the numbers. The leader has to make sure the finances are right. The leader has all the responsibility. And some of us can't stand having authority over us, can we? Some of us just can't stand it. We want to fight the authority. And what God wants us to do is be in submission to our leaders. He doesn't want us fighting authority. You know, I've heard stories of some of the guys I work with. I used to come into a meeting. I worked in this area for about 5 years, and this guy, He was in charge of that whole area, and he was just pounding the table, and he was screaming, he was ugly, and he was just vicious to everybody there because he was trying to get something done. Now, I don't condone the way he acted, but someone told me the other day that one thing I didn't know is before he came in there and yelled at us, he would get sick in his trash can in his office because of all the pressure he had on him. And sometimes your leaders, you know, sometimes pressure brings out the worst in us. And sometimes when you see the worst coming out of someone, you can see that, you can internalize and think that, well, that person's under a lot of pressure. What can I do as a Christian to relieve some of that pressure as opposed to pushing back and fighting back? You'll be appreciated. You'll be appreciated more, and God will prosper you more if you can do that. Actually, I've heard that getting sick in the trash can, getting sick in the shower, getting sick, and I've heard it from 3 or 4 different people recently. And, you know, I've got some of those same pressures, and God hasn't caused me to, I haven't reacted that way. And sometimes I think it's because, well, there's a peace that I can tap into where I can get pressure relief. I know it's not on me. It's not on my abilities, right? If you know that you can't save the world because you don't have any strength about you, God will either do it or he won't, and he'll do it through you or he won't. It takes a lot of pressure off of you to have to go succeed and do things. So responsibility equals pressure. In 1 Kings 7, it says, "There shall not be dew nor rain for these years." So it's funny that the people were worshiping Baal because they wanted the land to be fertile, the god of fertility. And God cut off the very thing that causes the earth to be fertile. He cut off the water. And I'll say this, be very careful in your lives that you don't pick a little god. If you pick a little god, there's no telling what God could cut off in your life. In 1 Kings 17:2, it says, "And the word of God came unto him, saying, Get thee hence." Now, this is God talking to Elijah, God's prophet. He says, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook of Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded thee ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook of Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So a couple of things happened here. God gave his man direction. We all want direction in our lives, don't we? How do you get direction? The Bible says that you include God and you ask God and you can get direction. Elijah's direction was, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook of Cherith that is before Jordan." Now this brook of Cherith in Arabic is a word, wadi, W-A-D-I. And that stands for a small body of water that does not appear except during the rainy season. Now, what was the thing that Elijah just told Ahab was going to happen? No rain. God is sending Elijah to a brook that doesn't exist unless it's raining to sustain him. Just another example of the illogical nature of God. God can make things happen when it doesn't make sense. See, God's ways are not our ways. So God says for us to acknowledge him and we'll get his direction. We toil so much around trying to get the correct direction for God. God doesn't always make it easy, does he? I've told you guys that I'm at my job, I'm part of a thing that's shrinking and going away, a program that's going away. And we've placed over, I've personally been involved in placing over 230 people or so. And I sit with these people, and sometimes they have choices, sometimes they don't. But I've had this conversation over and over and over about, I just want to do the right thing, I just want the right direction. You know, the word direction comes up quite often by Christians and non-Christians. And you watch this thing play out, it's just amazing how God works it out. And sometimes I've seen in my own recent experiences, when you got a couple of choices and you just can't get peace about the choices. Now, I know a lot of you guys are so spiritual that you just look at the two choices and one of them goes dark and one of them glows, right? It's just clear for you guys. But for me, I mean, I have to kind of work and really pray around these choices. And sometimes I pray and I pray and I pray and I pray and I read and I try and nothing happens. I just don't get clear choice. And if you're ever in that situation, you know, God says, and Brother Ken says a lot, you know, go on the light that you're given and on the last light you were given. And the Bible says for us to wait on the Lord. So what I've seen or what I've experienced is if you just kind of wait and just kind of settle into that situation with those choices, sometimes the doors start closing around one choice. Things start looking really bad for you, and sometimes even the choice doesn't even become a choice anymore. And God protects you from that thing that you shouldn't do and directs you to the thing that you should do. And it doesn't always make sense, does it? It's not always very clear why God's doing that. But God sent Elijah to this place that only has water when it rains. Now, if Elijah was thinking about this, he could have made probably a better decision. I'm sure there were plenty of lakes and rivers in the area that weren't wet water springs or winter springs, as we call them, that they, you know, were known for having water all the time. And Elijah could have maybe thought ahead of God and gone to one of those places, couldn't he? But it says that Elijah didn't do that. Elijah followed the direction he was given, even though it didn't make logical sense. In verse 5 it says, "So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, and he went and dwelt by the brook of Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." Now, this is the only place on the entire planet that God told Elijah to go to. That means this is the only place on the entire planet that Elijah could experience the fullness of God. If he had chosen another area that he thought was more fruitful, he would have had to probably do his own hunting, and he probably would have killed and eaten enough to survive, because God doesn't let his people go totally without. But if he'd have been over in that other place scraping and scrambling and scratching up, trying to stay alive, the birds would have been going to Cherith and dropping the bread and dropping the meat. And in our lives, we've got a choice to either be where God wants us to be, where we can get His fullness, or somewhere else where we just have to scrape and scratch and suffer. And it's not always, I mean, it wasn't easy at Cherith. He was alone. He had just basically denounced the king and stood up to the king. I mean, that'll get you a reputation right there. As a God's man, that'll get you famous. Well, he probably had some pride, and he was ready, okay, I've stood up to the king. What's next? The world. What's God got for me now? Well, God says, yeah, go sit by the brook for a year and, you know, just kind of hide. Well, there's no pride in that. There's no logic in that. But that's exactly where God wanted him. And that's where the fullness of God comes from. You're going to have choices in your life. Sometimes one choice is going to make a lot more sense than the other. But we've got the Holy Spirit. And even though it's not always crystal clear, we need to really seek and understand what God wants for us. Because sometimes the lesser choice in our mind, in our ways, the illogical choice that God is trying to get you into is where you can get the fullness of God. And isn't that really what we want out of life? Isn't that really what we're going for? Is to be in a spot where we can experience everything that God has to offer for us? That's where our peace is. That's where our sustenance is. That's where happiness is. That's where the easy yoke is. It's in the spot that God has for you, not in any other spot. So when those promotions come up in your life, you know, every promotion is not a good thing. Weigh it. Weigh it against what God wants for your life. It's okay to turn things down that the world says are great. It's okay. You know, if Brother Ken was still at Pepsi, I dare to say he wouldn't be experiencing the fullness of God. There's no telling what kind of pain or scratching would be happening in his life, because God said, go by this brook of Cherith called Liberty and do what I've asked you to do. And he's obeyed that. So in 1 Kings chapter 17, it says, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there has been no rain in the land. The next verse, let me see, where am I here? Verse 17 and 18. And in 18 it says, I'm sorry, on verse 8. See, I put some of my verses on this paper and some of it out of the Bible, and that's not a good thing. Okay. And verse 8 it says, And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath. Okay. It wasn't until the brook went totally dry that Elijah got his next orders. So can you imagine sitting alone by this brook, watching it go from a stream of water to a little bit smaller, to a little bit smaller, a little bit smaller, to a trickle, to now there's just little puddles of the residual water. And you're thinking, aren't I where God told me to be? This isn't looking good. This thing is drying up. Shouldn't I be getting some more direction? Don't you think he was praying for some more direction? And it wasn't coming. The direction wasn't coming as he watched the brook dry up. And then suddenly, after all the water was gone, God told him where to go next. If you're in the place where God wants you to be, your next move will come on God's time and when it's time. Not necessarily on your terms. And not necessarily so you can relax. Sometimes there's a lot of anguish around that. So you'll have situations in your life where it takes true faith and extreme restraint not to do something stupid before God moves you. Wait on God to get your direction. So God, during this time he was at Cherith, God had him had food delivered to him by ravens. Well, I looked at ravens a little bit, and these guys are scavengers. I mean, they fight for food. They don't give up food. To me, this tells me that, you know, when you're in the place that God wants you to be, when you're in your spot on this planet doing what God wants you to do, he can even take the ugly, nasty things of this world and he can turn them into your servants. And he can have those things working for you when it doesn't make sense. And you know, this is a time of famine. And if we kept reading here on Elijah's next spot in this story, a lot of people are starving, and there is no food. There is no water. So where could these ravens have been going to gather this food? Well, you know, just up the way there was a king that I'm sure had whatever the residual that the land had to offer. And I just wonder, I mean, the scripture don't say this, but I just wonder if the ravens went to Ahab's house and maybe, you know, flew in the window and took some of his bread and some of his meat. And maybe they snuck in and did that every day. And the very thing that's trying to kill Ahab is serving him. So sometimes in our lives, it is time to change. Okay, Elijah had been by this stream for a year, and I'm sure he had him a nice little nest made up there, and it got time to go. When it's time to go, it's time to go, okay? I was reading a book the other day by Dan Miller, and it talks about these eagles when they build their nest. They'll build in sticks and thorns, and they'll create this nice, big, strong nest. And once they've got the structure of the nest built, they'll pack in feathers and straw, and they'll make it nice and soft. Well, the baby eagles or the baby birds, as they're starting to get stronger and stronger, eventually they start getting, you know, they you know, like some of our teenagers, they're sitting in their little twin bed, and they're grown folk, and it's time for them to be getting out of the house, right? Now go get a job, boy. These little eagles, they'll stay in that nest just as long as mama feed them, right? So when it gets time for them to move on, the adult eagles will go in and start picking out some of that comfort stuff. They'll pick out the feathers. They'll pick out the straw. And it'll eventually get so painful to sit in that nest that they'll just be perched up on the ledge and just getting exhausted just perched up on the ledge because it's too uncomfortable inside the nest to stay there. So eventually, they'll sprout their wings and they'll fly away. A lot of times in our lives, God creates discomfort in our current situation so that we'll get out of that situation and move on. You don't change something that's working for you. That's human nature, right? We don't like change. We don't jump out of the nest until the discomfort gets so great that we can't stand it. Now, I didn't just give you guys an excuse to jump out of your marriage because you're uncomfortable, okay? That's not what I just did. There's very clear rules around why and when you can leave a marriage. And believe me, discomfort's not one of them. Now, you can go live on the rooftop. You've always got that option. I did read that. If you're living, well, I won't say that. But that is an option. But these eagles in the nest are a great example to me of sometimes God wanting to grow us out of a situation and move us. So what we're talking about here, and I'm going to have to wrap it up, but we're talking about getting God's direction and following God's direction and receiving in that direction the fullness of God. Brother Adam, the other night, a redheaded preacher, stood and he taught about another adventure in Elijah's life where he went to the widow that owed the debt, and she told her sons to go gather all the vessels from all the neighbors. And she had a vessel of oil, and in those empty vessels, she poured, you know, she had just a little bit of oil, and God gave that vessel the power to pour and fill all the other vessels. And it wasn't until the very last vessel that they had gathered was full that he cut off the oil. As Brother Adam was teaching that, or preaching that, I was thinking about, you know, how often do we limit God because we don't go gather enough vessels? If they had gathered two vessels, they would have gotten two vessels of oil. If they had gathered 35 vessels, they would have gotten 35 vessels of oil, or 10,000 vessels. So a lot of times when we're not putting ourselves in the place that God wants us, we're not bringing enough vessels. I dare to say, when you're not giving of your tithe like God commanded you to, you're limiting the number of vessels that God can fill. When you're not willing to turn down the things that the world's offering because you think it makes more sense than what God is offering, you're limiting the number of vessels that God can fill for you. So you'll get the fullness of God when you seek His direction, when you follow His direction, and when you sacrifice the things that you know God wants you to sacrifice so that He can offer you that fullness. Don't show up with too little vessels in your life. Don't show up limiting God so that He can't bless you. Don't go get in a spot that you know God didn't want you in so that you have to scrape and scrap and scrounge to make ends meet or to piece your life together when God's got ravens delivering His fullness to some other place. Be in that place. That's what we all ought to be seeking in our lives. Thank you for your attention this morning.